There are three scriptures this morning that I will be reading from Mark, from Leviticus, and from Psalm. I'm reading the New Testament one first because the passage from Mark is the basic one that Deb has prepared her sermon around, and Leviticus and Psalm provide background support to that. So from Mark 12, verses 28 to 31, in responding to the scribes, Jesus answered, "The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then from Leviticus 19, 16 to 18, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord." And in Psalm 39, I came across a word that I didn't know and had to look up. You will hear me say Selah. And apparently the word Selah appears in the Hebrew old in the Psalms over 70 times. And Deb and I talked about it last night, and it represents a break in the passage. It can also represent a musical note, but what Deb said she felt that it represented the most was kind of agreement. And Jerry will enjoy this, the Southern churches particularly, people say, "Amen, amen," as the preacher is speaking. That is Selah. So from Psalm 39, verses 4 to 6, "Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely everyone stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely everyone goes about like a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. They heap up and do not know who will gather." This ends our readings.
Y'all hear me? Is that on? Everybody can hear me? All right, awesome. So the title of my sermon is "Life is Short, Do Few Things and Do Them Well, Love Your Neighbor." My grandfather was a Baptist pastor, and he said, you have to have a three-point sermon. So my 3 points: life is short. The psalmist just told us it's the breadth of our hand, from our thumb to our pinky. That's the span of our lifetime, very short. And do a few things and do them well. Do few things. Wow. That's maybe not what we're taught in our society, right? Do few things. It's the quality. Do them well. And love your neighbor. In the deepest sense, in our heart of hearts, I think we know that everyone is our neighbor, as well as our literal neighbors. I'm very grateful to be here among you today. I thought I could not pass up this opportunity to be among my kindred and tribe. Crossroads has been a watershed in my life, a cornerstone in my path into ministry. First felt profoundly grateful to find a church when I came back from being a Peace Corps in West Africa, a church that knew how to speak truth to power. Having come from working with starving children and malnourished mothers in an impoverished country that you can't even imagine unless you're there, I needed a church that spoke to that. And also at the time, our society couldn't imagine what it would be to embrace the diversity of sexual orientation that is in the world And I felt so profoundly thankful that this community had already come to realize and recognize that and embrace, as well as recognizing the power and importance of our Aina, the mana of our creation. So so in our reading today, thank you, the Gospel of Mark tells us about loving. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that is so simple. It's so clear. Love God, love your neighbor. So the call to walk the path of Christ, to walk in the steps of Christ, to walk as Christ walked, is not complicated. Very simple. The way to be right with God is to love your God and love your neighbor. The expression of the body of Christ, as we commune together this morning, is both the expression as a Christian, as a living, embodied people of God and people of love. And in doing so, we open our hearts. As living with open hearts, we can tap into Christ. We can tap into God very easily. So if it's so easy, why does it feel so hard? So when we look at what's happening in our world, and it's really helpful to stop and reflect. Just name what's happening, what's affecting us, yeah? So we have pandemania, our pandemic, which has upended endless factors of each of our lives in our society and in the world. I, in moving to Kauai, I've been there about 5 months, and I've been reflecting on how shocked I've been from the first day at the fear, anxiety, anger that is manifest in my new work environment, from staff, from family members, from patients. It's prevalent. It's not just prevalent in the hospital, it's prevalent in the community. We've got real issues with drug addiction in Kauai. We have very limited resources. We have to send a lot of our folks over here to Oahu to deal with heart issues. But it's also just prevalent in the world. I volunteered a couple of weekends with a stable that's down in Poipu, and I just drink in being with horses. I feel like I'm part horse. And as well as being completely nourishing, I also saw, wow, this company that is struggling, this company that's offering these horseback riding to visitors, they're struggling and they don't have enough staff and they are stressed out. So it's so many places, you know, small companies. And then we don't have to go very far to see the violence and anger and despair that is prevalent in our society. I'm seeing it in the healthcare field, but I'm sure each of us could name ways that we've witnessed it, both in our immediate lives and even in our immediate community, as well as the wider world. The pandemic has exacerbated inequalities that were already there and longstanding. Hardships and distress have ratcheted up with inflation, with challenges for people to make, they have to afford to eat. On the flight coming over here, I stopped at Starbucks and I was getting a drink, and everything's outrageously expensive, but I noticed these two small pieces of bread, very small, and it looked like a slice of cheese in the middle. And, you know, maybe, you know, like a, not quite a snack, a very small snack. $9.75. That's not even, that's before tax. Like, really? So, we're all under some form of stress. And then we look at the major shifts that have been happening the past 2 years. It's not the grand old days. We had plenty of struggles and inequality previously, but it has really deepened. Many of us have experienced the sudden, unexpected death of loved ones or people that we know. Elders are dealing with, and other people with immunocompromised health of one kind or another are under increased health threats. People who have had bad cases of COVID and didn't die have the long-term disability of COVID, which we're only just learning about. What we don't do in our society is to stop and kind of be like, oh, you know, this is what's happening. You know, I think we feel the stress, we feel distressed, but I don't know that we really pause to sort of take it in. We've had 2.5 years of not living our previous normal. For me, one of the biggest bummers of this has been I love hugging. And I had just been so starved for so long for, you know, to be able to hug people. The other thing, which has been very interesting for me, is that a big therapeutic modality that I use in my ministry is touch. And especially for people that are in a very sterile hospital environment or family members that are freaking out, touch can be a very grounding force, a very connecting opportunity. So either having extremely limited capacity to be able to touch, or it goes with a lot of other things, you know, gloving and gowning and everything. So just this, you know, and the difference, we communicate with each other so much through our body language and our facial expression. So covering half my face is a little bit dehumanizing. You know, if we didn't have the pandemic going on and I came up and I just preached to you guys like this, there'd be some missing information there and it would be pretty weird. In fact, most of our communication happens through body language, facial expression, tone of voice. It's a very small piece that comes from the language, and even the language can be deceiving. If I say, Jerry, I like you, that doesn't sound like it's like or love or care. Jerry's got enough grace that he recognizes there's some love underneath and graciously offers it. So these are losses. We have loss of contact, we have loss of the humanizing facial recognition, we have loss of the tactile connecting. I don't know that many of us have thought, oh, for 2.5 years we've been in a state of bereavement, but actually we have been. And then if we reflect on how isolated many of us have felt, how does this influence our mental health? Even if we were bouncy and happy and really cruising along well before the pandemic, how does it influence the way we love one another? How does it influence the way I love my neighbor, right? So I want to share a short little story, and it's not necessarily an example of how you should love your neighbor, but it's two neighbors trying to work with each other. So it's me and my landlords. I moved into this 333 square foot space from a ginormous one bedroom. You wouldn't believe how big this one bedroom is. One bedroom that I'd lived in for I think about 18 years. So squeezed myself into the space, but it's a beautiful cottage. It's actually very beautiful and it has lots of beautiful plants around. And then I discover after I go through this, what happened to be a rather traumatic experience of being scammed by two different moving companies, but I finally got my stuff there. And moving, and then I discover it is totally infested with termites and ants. So taking my bath, relaxing salt bath from a very stressful environment and work, and termites are plopping into the water. I'm cutting my apple, and then as I'm cutting the apple, the termite lands on the inside of the apple, and then I'm sleeping in my on my futon, and then there are ants joining me all over the bed. So, wow, that was pretty frustrating and depressing. So this process, and then so I had to ask many times in different ways, and finally I was blessed absolutely by the grace of God that my landlords decided they would fumigate for the termites. Then I had this, from the first day, this experience that the toilet sporadically worked and sporadically didn't work, and it also sporadically ran, so it used lots of water, but it wasn't always operating to flush. So over the course of 4.5 months, I asked, I don't know how many times, countless times, to find if they would be gracious enough to call in a plumber. And at that time, I was not loving my neighbor. I was just like, are you kidding? You know? I'm paying this much money. I'm paying way more than I paid for a place where I had access to a hot tub and a pool. You know? So I was not feeling very neighborly. They came over and they looked at this. Oh, you just have to hold it down. Be patient. So they showed me, I don't know if it was 30 seconds or whatever. It was a very long time holding the thing. And then they explained that it takes about 3 or 4 minutes to fill. So it's just a very long process. And I was like, I didn't say this, but I felt like I am not wanting to come home after my stressful job and do toilet meditation, you know? So, you know, I'm learning the experience of rural healthcare, where we're understaffed, limited resources, stressed out staff, stressed out patients, stressed out family members. And I'm hand flushing my toilet. I'm paying more than I paid in Honolulu for an extraordinary apartment. And I just am not in touch with loving my neighbor. But as the story went on, they did get a plumber, and I was just ecstatic. I thought it was low-hanging fruit, but getting the plumber was like a Christmas present. So, and it was interesting in subsequent interactions with my neighbors, because there are other complications too. I came to a place where I came to understand that they were operating at what they felt was their limit. Now, granted, I think we frankly all are a lot more limitless than we realize. But you know, we operate within what we think our limit is, right? And I came to feel, only by the grace of God, a sense of understanding and loving in that. I didn't love the behavior that, you know, I was experiencing, but I felt a love and a compassion, a real agape, big-hearted, suffer with compassion. So I'm still struggling. I've got, you know, I'm still infested with ants, and I still have, but I think when you tap into that grace that is beyond myself, wow, there's a lot of room for possibility there. So I brought over all these cute little plants and flowers and things. That's what I like to give people. And a nice little message, and just offered that to them. And one of my landlords came out, and she was ready to go to bat with me. And there was nothing on my side. I was just wanting to love her and just, you know, give these gifts to her. And I had dug up some turmeric from my new garden and some basil leaves and things. So, and then she just took it in. And, you know, I could tell her tension sort of melted away. And then she said, oh, would you like some star fruit. I love star fruit. I was like, oh, I'd love some star fruit. So they have a big star fruit tree, and she brought all this star fruit to my door and put it on this little bamboo thing I have there. And she also brought over a little succulent. So just an example that when we make space for grace, and I wasn't necessarily feeling grace on my little unlimited mind, but opening up to it, wow, there's a lot of capacity there. And we just need to dig deep sometimes, yeah? And it starts with caring for ourselves. How much self-care have you done for yourself this week, this month, this day? When we care for ourselves, we're actually caring for others, because it translates. If I'm gentler and more compassionate, and I say, you know what, I'm not a saint, I'm going to get frustrated when I'm being invaded by ants. And I realize I'm human. You know, it's okay. Then I have a little more bandwidth in my capacity to really hold somebody else gently when they're feeling limited. Yeah? And the key in the scripture says, it doesn't say love your neighbor, love God. It says love God, that God dwells within us, right? Love God, that God is beyond our comprehension. Love God, love your neighbor. Yeah? You got to start here. And the mystery of grace is something that we have the capacity to actualize, and we can't name it. It's there, and we can touch into it. We become more aware of the awe of what we're grateful for when we tap into that resource of grace. We start with self-care, our own body, our own heart, our own mind, our own spirit. We are the instruments of our own lives that move through this world. And then the greatest gift that we have, our body that's carrying us through this world, once we've cared for this vessel, then we're embodying the expression of the love of God. We have that love to give to someone else, to share. There's an abundance of it. We're deeply interconnected with the grace of God. That gentleness and compassion we can share with others because we've tuned into grace. And when we're riding on that frequency, we don't have to be limited by our own limited thoughts and ideas. A mind stayed on Jesus is a mind stayed on that grace that is greater than ourselves. There's a St. Francis song that says, if you want your dream to be, take your time, go slowly. Do few things, but do them well. Heartfelt work goes purely. Day by day, stone by stone, build your secret. Grit slowly, day by day, you'll grow true. You'll know heaven's glory. Take your time, go slowly. My dad carried around this quote by a French writer in his wallet. It says, I shall pass this way but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it. How often have I done that? For I shall not pass this way again. The psalmist tells us that we are living but a shadow of our life. And he says, or she says, surely everyone is but a mere breath. For we are just a passing guest of God. A few hand breaths is our life. How? My teacher, Zen Master Thich Nhat Hanh, said, you need to practice stopping. That's what his message was. You need to practice stopping. It's a radical act because it brings us back to our values, brings us back to maybe reflect on our aspiration for our life. We can open to the Spirit and feel God's grace. We can see things that are available that we totally missed because we were running around. It's humbling. It inspires kindness. And the fetters of fear and anxiety fall away. At crossroads, we look at the saints that have offered their love, tunes that have come out of that organ that Paul played for us, the passioned cries that Prophet Chuck shared with us about the Aina, the good-heartedness and kindness of Bob Dye. The list goes on and on. We've been shown by many. Let us keep our minds and hearts stayed on Jesus, embodying that love with ourselves, for ourselves, with each other, for God. Everything else is downstream, way downstream from loving our neighbor. And I just want to close with a scripture from chapter 12 in Romans. Let love be genuine, ardent in spirit, patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. So let our prayer be the rest of our worship today, and let our ardent spirit take good care of this instrument so that we can care for the whole orchestra. Thank you.